Greetings to all of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Certainly a blessing to be with you after some delay. We were scheduled earlier, as you know, but I am grateful to be here with you this morning and look forward to spending several days in seeking the Lord together with you. Introduction. I'm just a farm boy from the West. That's basically who I am, dairy farmer. We have five children. Three of our children are married. Our two oldest sons are a part of the farming business, the dairy there. Our third son is building a shop house, and he's in process of that even now. And does work for us part-time, especially this spring during planting season. And our oldest daughter, Emily, and her husband live in Faith Mission. They've been serving there for the past 3 years. Matt, her husband, is maintenance man there. And then our youngest daughter, Mary Jo, is with us here. So we have five children. My wife is Lois. She is also here. I'm very grateful to have her with me these few days. We are from Lighthouse Faith Congregation in Huntsville, Arkansas, northwest Arkansas. If you know where Hillcrest is, it's about an hour northwest of Hillcrest. Some of your faces look familiar. I know a few of you, but many of you I do not know. But I trust by the end of our time together, I will get to know more of you. You are simply friends that I have not met yet, and I'm looking forward to getting to know you. Often when I begin a series of meetings such as this, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul. When he was writing to the Thessalonians, he says something like this. He says, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." That's my desire, that the word of God be lifted up these days as we're together. I have not a message of my own, of myself, but this book contains so much. I remember distinctly after about preaching my first or second message, I went home, and going home from church that Sunday morning, I looked at my wife and I said, "I don't know what I'd ever preach anymore because I've said everything I know about the Bible. I've discovered that cannot be true. There is so much contained in this book that if you begin to dig, you just discover more and more and more. Such a blessing. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning for a text to John chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. We have here, as you know, a prayer of our Lord Jesus, and I'd like to begin this series of meetings with this prayer. This is a beautiful prayer. We call it the Jesus intercessory prayer, or some do. But I've often wondered if we don't use the wrong term for this prayer. We call the prayer in Matthew chapter 6 the Lord's Prayer. But maybe more rightfully or accurately, that would have been a disciples' prayer, because Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And here is the prayer that Jesus prays himself. One of our Lord's prayers. Brothers and sisters, I believe as we come to this text, we are treading on holy ground. And there's a sense in which I would invite you to take your shoes off of your feet, not necessarily literally, but figuratively. This is a beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed. Now, Jesus often prayed, but many times his prayers were not recorded. We don't have record of all that he prayed. Some of the prayers that he prayed, we have record of. John 11, verse 41 to 42, there at the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus prayed, just a short prayer, just a brief prayer. Another place in the Garden of Gethsemane, there it's recorded in several of the Gospels, Jesus' prayer was very brief and to the point there. And there were various other prayers, as I said, very short. In fact, sometimes there are scriptures that would indicate that Jesus spent the entire night in prayer. What did he pray? You often wondered. I have. What did Jesus pray about all night long? Communication with his Father. And sometimes it says that he departed into a mountain, into a solitary place, into a place to be alone with God in prayer. We have recorded here the longest prayer that we know of that's recorded here of Jesus praying for himself and for us. Will you stand as we read the text? John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me in thine own flesh, on thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thank you, and you may be seated. What a beautiful prayer. Jesus, our Lord, prays. I'd like to this morning just zero in on this prayer a bit and focus upon it a bit. The prayer that you and I are privileged to have with us and before us this morning. Jesus, our Lord, prayed. First of all, he prays for himself. And then he shifts and begins to pray for the church. Verse 9, I pray for them, the 11, the disciples that were with him there, and neither prayer for them alone, but for the believers also of the church, those that would come after them. Now, I find it interesting that so much of who we are as God's children is often seen through our prayers. Our prayers say so much about us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but here in this prayer, as we're reading this prayer, it seems like the passion or the burden of our Lord Jesus intensified as he goes through the prayer. Because he begins in verse 1 and he addresses God as simply his Father. But you come to verse 5 and he says, Oh, Father. Then you come to verse 11 and he says, Holy Father. And then he ends the prayer in verse 25 by saying, Oh, Righteous Father. You sense the intensity of his prayer increasing as he goes through the prayer, reaching out to God, his holy and righteous Father. Now, someone has suggested that the righteousness of God is in greater perfection than his holiness, and I'm not sure that I would want to go there this morning. Maybe there's some truth to that. But I do know that once we lift one of the attributes of God, our Heavenly Father, one above the other, we soon begin to produce heresy. God is one. God is complete. He is whole. He is a God of integrity. O Holy Father, O Righteous Father. Well, maybe for us to understand and appreciate this prayer as we ought to, we need to consider the context in which we find this prayer and the setting in which Jesus prayed this prayer. Let's turn back in our Bibles in the Gospel of John to John chapter 13. John 13, we have that familiar setting where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he is having that last supper with the disciples. The first 17 verses, he washes their feet. We just had the privilege to experience that just last Sunday. And we see the responses of these 11 men. Peter. Impulsive, very impulsive. He was a man of extremes. He needed some teaching on becoming a bit more level-headed and just a bit more at ease. Contrasts. Verse 21. Of chapter 13, Jesus begins to break the news with these 11, or these disciples, these 12 at this point. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me? And of course, then in verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, this would have been John, and he beckons to Peter to ask him, who is it that would betray you? Verse 30, we have Judas leaving the scene. Verse 33, a very endearing term that Jesus uses here. He says, little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to be leaving you, he says. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus was just reminding those men that he had loved them. They were special and dear to him. Verse 36 and 37. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Again, just reminding them that he's going to leave. And Peter says, where are you going? Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Again, very impulsive, quick response. We come to chapter 14, a beautiful, beautiful scripture. First four verses most of us probably would know by memory. But then you come to verse 5, and Thomas, this doubting disciple, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Verse 8, Philip, he was the one that was a little bit, I'm not sure what the right term is. Maybe his skull was a little thick or something, a little difficult to learn new things. And says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Verse 22, another one of the responses of one of these men. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You see, these men were very human. They had a lot of questions. They had questions about what was taking place. Then you come to chapter 15, that beautiful chapter again of the vine and the fruit. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Chapter 16 talks about the coming of the Spirit. And he also continues to talk about how that he was going to leave them. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you of the truth. The truth is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I'm leaving. I'm going away. Verse 29 and 30. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. You see, this prayer is a prayer of benediction. This prayer is a closing prayer of his time with his 11 disciples, or those 11 men. Reminded me of a time and experience that I had personally. A number of years ago, we lived in Ireland. we as a community there, there were some Russian Germans that we had got to become acquainted with and knew quite well. And they had asked us if we as a community would host somewhat of an English Bible school where we would teach English classes and then have Bible lessons as well. We consented to that. And it was a 2-week period of having English classes and Bible lessons. I was privileged with the opportunity to share Bible lessons with these youth, and all of them were between the ages of 10 and 14. Now, as we interacted, what the schedule basically was that the first thing in the morning we'd have a Bible lesson, and then several hours of English. They had an English teacher. She would teach English classes till lunch. After lunch, we would have a work project, and then we would have some free time where we would just spend some time interacting and play with these youth. Well, as the week progressed, the first, and even it got to the place where by the time the first week was over with, the English teacher said she doesn't know if she can take anymore because there's so much carnality in these young men and girls yet. In fact, I just remember distinctly one account where one afternoon on the playground, there was two of these young lads. They just had enough of each other, and they got into each other physically and just were hitting at each other and rolling around on the ground. And one of our sons, who was in charge of the playtime that day, about a 6'1" young man weighing about 220, he just goes over to those two young lads and he just grabs the one by the one shoulder, the other by the other shoulder, and picks them up and puts their heads close together, and his head was down right between them. And I don't know what he told them, but he told them if there's going to be good success on the playground, there's going to have to be a change of attitude. Carnality. The thing that I most distinctly remember about that 2-week period was the last night. The last night. We gathered around a large table for supper. And after supper, I suggested that we all stand up around the room and we join hands and we have some time in prayer. I remember some of my feelings as I prayed for those dear young people, because I knew that the next morning we were going to put them on the plane and send them back to Germany. Less than ideal conditions, less than ideal home settings. You see, they cannot have Christian schools in Germany, and so they had to go to public schools. So it was less than ideal, and I knew what they would be facing. Do you suppose does any resemblance, and there probably isn't much, but do you suppose Jesus felt something like that in this prayer as he was leaving those 11 men who revealed a considerable amount of carnality yet? We just looked at it. But he was leaving to them the mission of the church. No wonder Jesus was intense in this prayer. Yes, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the household of God built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. These men had a mission, and Jesus prayed for them. As we consider this prayer, as I said, the first 8 verses talk about Jesus and his relationship with his Heavenly Father and his desire to experience the glory that he had with him before the foundation of the world. Pre-existent glory. This is what Jesus was praying for. He says in verse 1, I have glorified, or I'm sorry, in verse 4, Verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work you've given me to do. It's completed. It's been accomplished. Yes, he was facing the cross, but it was as good as done already at this point. Remember in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. What was Jesus telling us? Was he saying that he's going to go to heaven and build mansions for us? I don't think so. I think he was saying, I am facing a cross, and I'm going to go to the cross and face the cross so that you and I, we can be with him for eternity. I have finished the work. I've accomplished it. I brought to completion, to consummation, what you've given me to do. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I have declared your name. I've made known your name. I've been a witness for you, of you. And verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I've passed on truth to them. The words that you've spoken, I have spoken. Was Jesus reminding his heavenly Father that I have been an obedient son? And God hears the prayers of obedient saints. He does. We can take assurance of that. And then it shifts. And this is what I want to spend a bit more time with in verse 9. He begins to pray for the church, for those 11 men, the church, the called out. And I take comfort in the fact that this prayer comes to you and I this morning. Of the 117 times that you find the word church in the New Testament, 92 of those times it's talking about a local assembly of believers. Summitview Amish Mennonite Church, Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for Lighthouse of Faith Congregation. Jesus did in this prayer, a bit like we do back at our congregation. I don't know if you do it this way or not here, but when we gather Wednesday night for prayer meeting, one of the first things that we do is the moderator gets up and he invites us to share prayer requests. Now, why do we do that? Well, in reality, there'd probably be 100 things or more that we could pray for. But basically, the reason we do that is we try to narrow it down to maybe about, it ends up being 10, 12, 15 at the most, probably usually not that many. 10, 12 things that we specifically pray for. So we can be a bit more intentional, so we can be a bit more focused, and we pray for things that are dearest and closest to our hearts. Jesus did the same here. Four things. Four things that were dear to the heart of Jesus in this prayer. The first one, verse 9 through 18, in the world, but not of the world. Secondly, verse 17 through 20, a sanctifying of the word through truth. Thirdly, verse 21 to 23, unity among believers. And fourthly, verse 22 to 24, the glory of the believers. These were the four things that Jesus prays for. I can only briefly mention them this morning. Each of these would be a sermon in themselves. But I'll just share a few thoughts especially about the first three. The fourth point I'd like to consider a bit more, because I believe as it relates to the glory that he wants you and I to experience are the cords that are wrapped around this prayer. He begins it by talking about his glory in relationship with the Father, and he desires that we as believers experience the same kind of glory. The first one, in the world, but not of the world. Interesting. Did you ever think of this? Why was it that on that, and we'll be experiencing this, or we'll be observing this this week, it's coming this week. Jesus, or is it next week? Soon, where Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, ascends through the cloud, goes back to his heavenly Father. And those 11 men stand there and they gaze up towards heaven as they see their Lord ascend. He had told them that he was going to leave them. And it became literal. They were experiencing it. It became reality. But how beautiful would it have been if about the time Jesus ascended to that cloud, if those 11 men could have began to just go up, 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 and right through that cloud with Jesus, their Lord. You see, Jesus has said in his prayer, I have kept them. None of them is lost but the son of perdition. They were ready. There was still a bit of carnality there, but he had kept them. That was not the plan. That was not the mission. That was not the plan. What was the plan? The plan was that those 11 men would tell others, and then others would tell others, and that others would tell others. And this morning, you and I sit here, a blessed people, because someone has told us. We are in this world for a purpose. What is it? To tell others. We might call it apostolic succession. The apostles told others, and they told others. I think of my dear friend Colin Patton from Ipswich, England. When he discovered that I was an ordained pastor, he kind of questioned that a bit, because he is a Catholic, you know, and how could I, not being a Catholic, how could there have been laying on of hands from the apostles to me? Well, and I said, well, you know, we do come from the Catholic movement in the Reformation. Oh, so that might be possible. No, not necessarily. I believe it is even as Theoman J. Van Brock said in The Martyr's Mirror, that if there's going to be apostolic succession, there has to be kinship of doctrine. We're only truly an apostolic church as there is kinship of doctrine. Not necessarily succession in the laying on of hands, but is there kinship of doctrine? What was the mission of those 11 men? Why were they not taken out of this world? To tell others, so those others could tell others. And we're still here this morning, and we need to be telling others. Number two, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus prayed that the truth of God's word would have its sanctifying and purifying effect upon our lives. We are living in days of unsound doctrine. Truth questioned. Truth disposed of. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. A day of itching ears. unsound teaching. Number three, unity among believers. That was a burden of the Lord Jesus as he left those 11 men. And I didn't refer to that, but you'll remember how some of them were having a discussion about who might be the greatest or who gets to sit beside the Lord Jesus in his throne or in his heavens. Such discussion. Jesus had to remind them of humility and servanthood. Unity among believers, oneness. There's so much could be said about this. What was Jesus talking about? That they would be one as he and his Father are one. That's an impossibility, isn't it? Would seem to me like it would be. But Jesus and his Father were a perfect example of unity. He said, I spoke the words that the Father has given me. The things that I do, I was told of the Father. They were one. One may argue, well, is unity uniformity? I've heard that. Yes, unity, but not uniformity. Now, I would be quick to say this morning that I believe there can be uniformity without spiritual unity. But I'm doubtful if the reverse is true. Where there's spiritual unity, oneness, there's also some kind of uniformity. Remember Paul's words to the church in Philippians. The words that he wrote to the church of Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, that beautiful text and scripture where he talks about his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, and he says that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and so forth. And then he shifts and he says something like this. He says, nevertheless, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And one other place he says in Philippians 4:2, that ye be of the same mind in the Lord. So somewhere there has to be some kind of similar thought if there's going to be unity among believers. Then the fourth point, the glory of the believers. Oh, I love this. Jesus prayed that you and I would experience glory with the Father as he did in a pre-existent glory. I've often wondered, do you suppose that that is one of the things that strengthened Jesus our Lord as he faced the cross? Because he knew beyond the cross, after his death and resurrection, he would go back to the Father in that glorified position as it was before he came into this world. As I said earlier, it seems to be that this whole idea of being glorified are the cords that are wrapped around this prayer, because he begins the prayer by talking about his glory with the Father. Then he ends in verse 22 to 24. For the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. I in them, thou in me. And that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That you and I can experience that glory with our Father. Glory. What is it? What does it mean? Glory. Well, Strong's would say that this word simply means to honor, to give. There's dignity, and there's a sense of worship that goes with glory. Someone has suggested, and I believe it is true, that we worship what we glory in, and we glory in what we worship. What you and I glory in, that gets our worship. Worship. There must always be two of the attributes of God present when you begin to see God's glory. And I won't take the time to go into a lot of scriptures, but there must always be the presence of God and the power of God. And then you have manifested His glory. For example, in Exodus, where the children of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, what a momentous experience. What an experience of these thousands of people, where the sea opens up and they go through that sea on dry land. Moses writes a song in the very next chapter, chapter 15. Verse 1, he says, what does he say? He says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed, how? Gloriously. He triumphed gloriously. Verse 6 of the same chapter. The right hand of the Lord is become glorious in power. There you had both. You had the presence of God in the cloud. You had the power of God opening up that sea and taking those thousands of people through that sea that night. Glorious. In the New Testament, several places as well, where it talks about the glory of God was revealed. At Jesus' first miracle, talks about His glory. There you had the presence of God personified through Jesus, and the power of turning water into wine. The resurrection of Lazarus, there you have it again. Talks about the glory of the Father. And Jesus said, this is why this man died. This is why he did not come earlier. That the glory of the Father might be seen or revealed. Again, Jesus, the presence of God, the power of God through a miraculous resurrection. Glory transmitted to you and I. Jesus' prayer was that we experience of that glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Changed from one glory to another glory. Now, Paul talks about the various kinds of glory in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says there's a glory that is celestial and there's a glory that is terrestrial. The glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, and I don't know if I understand all that, but there's a sense in which we're growing in glory. Our salvation experience, we say, is threefold. One is, number one, regeneration, Romans 12, 1 and 2. No, and secondly, sanctification, John 17, 17. And thirdly, glorification. Glorification. We be glorified, even as Jesus our Lord. may we experience of that glory. I trust this prayer may be a blessing to you. Jesus our Lord prayed for you and I this morning. Special and a blessing to me. Let's kneel for prayer. Our eternal Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you as needy servants. But we thank you so much, Father, for leaving those 11 men in this world so that they could tell others, and that those others would tell others. And today, this morning, we are blessed and privileged to have heard the gospel message, so that someday we too might experience of your glory. I pray that you would continue to change us from glory to glory through your Spirit that's alive within us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.